Proverbs Every Day, episode 264. Proverbs 21, complete Jewish Bible, coming at you. All right, man, good stuff today, good stuff every day, just so much gold, just so much gold. Let's dive right into this, shall we? Proverbs 21 in the complete Jewish Bible. The king's heart in Adonai's hand is like streams of water. He directs it wherever he pleases. In other words, the king, the leader, the guy that's just in charge, seems like he has it all together, but ultimately God is directing that. Like streams of water in the hand. It's cool. All a person's ways are right in his own view, but Adonai weighs the heart. I believe I did mention this yesterday that certain proverbs came up in John Maxwell's talk, and that was one of them that played a big, pretty big piece of that. And I'm trying to find notes because I think maybe I just, And you know what? Actually, I'm thinking about this wrong. I think this verse is repeated in 22:29. I think it's basically repeated in another way in that. But this happens a lot in these Proverbs, this section of Proverbs. You get the repeated passages. But the notion of all a person's ways are right as far as he sees them, but it's God's views that we need to be concerned about, because he knows where we're at. So let me give you an example of this. Yesterday I talked about a burning desire to make a social media post and call out people that were, it's not just that I proved them wrong. I'm proving them as inconsistent and exposing their bias, kind of thing. There's the huge amount of temptation for that. And so the temptation could be interpreted as, well, that's just, I feel burdened to do that. I feel called to do that. How many times in your life have you felt called to do something, but then you take a moment and examine it, and you start to feel, wait, are my motives pure here? Is this actually a calling? Or is this something where I'm just feeling like I need to do this to justify myself? And I started looking at it, and it's like, no, my desire to this is strong, not because God is calling me towards it, but because I felt wronged, and I want to get back at them. I want to say, ha, see, I told you. All a person's ways are right in his own view. But Adonai, God, weighs the heart. It's important to take that beat. It's also, by the way, very important to, if you feel called towards something, to talk it over with your war council. Talk it over with people you trust. You know, and I'm not saying just go to your pastor. Going to your pastor is fine, but don't just go to your pastor. You know, burdening one person with all that is just not fair, and it's not what we're called to do. It's not even close. So have people in your life that you can go to, because God's going to weigh the heart either way. And so it's important that you try and back this up. And I've had a lot of counsel that said, well, what else are you finding in scripture about this? You know, if you feel called towards this, what are you finding in scripture about it? And sometimes you'll have that exposed that way, but it's always important to realize that, you know, we might seem right, but it's God that's really who we need to be considering here. It's because he knows our character. He knows the truth, even if we don't, even if we don't. Verse 3, to do what is right and just is more pleasing to Adonai than sacrifice. I do find it interesting that we hear stories in encounters with Jesus that it was very clear to him that there's a whole group of Pharisees that had just missed this completely. To them, it was all about following the rules and doing the sacrifices, not what was right and just. They'd just become so, like, whipped up into a frenzy about following the rules, that they just were missing this completely. And so it's interesting that Jesus very likely would have quoted this to them. I guarantee this. Probably even some verses in Isaiah as well that really would have got them really upset. But at the same time, he's like, he's God and I'm not. But still, yeah. Your rituals are often important, but if they replace doing what is right and just, if they replaced what good character is, and you're doing them just because because them's the rules. Yeah, this is going to keep happening. It's going to be several days. Just bear with me. We're going to have longer episodes because DJ is going to feel like preaching. It's just a thing. It's kind of the coming down from the event. But on Wednesday, there was a talk from Tim Tebow, and he was talking about how his dad was in India and had about $1,200 to get home, and that's what he had with him, and so he found that there was some girls that were in, you know, going to be sold off into sexual slavery, and he was able to swoop in and buy them, and put them into the proper care and rescue them from that life, and the pastors that he was with didn't do anything. You know, they all made excuses and said things like, well, you're just giving money to people that are just going to go and do more of that again, you know? So you shouldn't have done that. And Tim Tebow's dad was basically saying, tell that to those four little girls. To do what is right and just is more pleasing to Adonai and sacrifice. Sorry, Larry. Get your mind right. Get your mind right. Sorry. It's a push button with me. I don't even know why, but it is something where I do struggle. Especially when the church gets it so wrong. We need to highlight that, don't we? In green, it's action. That's a DJ. Go take this to heart and live. And live this out. Let's see if I need to pause this one or not. Verse 4. Haughty looks, a proud heart. With the wicked plow is sin. The plans of the diligent lead only to abundance, but all who rush in arrive only at want. Lead only to abundance. This is actually good. I think I've done this in green before, but if you rush in, it's only going to be want. I have to temper myself a lot. I get really excited about things, and it's important for me to take a moment and start slow and be diligent about these things. That's where abundance is, not rushing in and wanting to do everything, all the things at once. It is interesting that this is an opposite message of what the world often says. There's a bit of a hustle culture that we see. And it's just like, you need to leave here from this place, taking action right now. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? That's not always appropriate. A fortune gained by a lying tongue is a vapor dispersed by seekers of death. Yeah, I mean, this is... Yeah. If you're getting something from deceit, I mean, what are you really getting? There just are no stories of people that have, you know, been deceiving people and are happy at the end of their life. That's just this, you know, Bernie Madoff is a happy person. I don't think so. Yeah, an example. The violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to act justly. A criminal's conduct is crooked, but the work of the pure is right. So I'm not laughing at that. I'm laughing at verse 9 because 21:9 is a story in my life. Let's put it that way. It is better to live on a corner of a roof than to share a house with a nagging wife. And I say that that's part of my life, not because it's part of my current life. We're going back well over 20 years on that one. One of those where I would do a special episode on it if I felt it was not just wrong to do that way. You know, it's bad enough that I talk about it at all, but let's just say that saved me from, and I do. Yeah, I probably should drop it. Let's just say I do very often still pray for this person that I was in a relationship with that they got it and weren't like that anymore to someone else. But I can't say I had to cut off contact. So it's unfortunate, but it's true. Let's move on. Verse 10, the wicked is set on evil. He doesn't pity even his neighbor. Yeah. When a scorner is punished, the simple become wiser. And when the wise is instructed, he takes hold of knowledge. It is kind of... I think this is another repeated one, I think. A lot of these are. But it is interesting that, you know, the wise, once you've become this, you don't have to be punished anymore. You can just simply be instructed. And that wisdom becomes knowledge. But a scorner can't get to knowledge. There's a process here. True knowledge. Truth. Not book knowledge. For the record. Verse 12. The righteous one observes the house of the wicked. He overthrows the wicked to their ruin. It is interesting to me that says the righteous one all of a sudden, when they've been pretty bold about saying God or Adonai pretty consistently. You know what? There was a cross-reference on this, I remember. Let's pull that up real quick. And I'm trying to remember where that was. If it was in the... funny thing is, I don't think it was in the Amplified. I think it was... Oh my gosh, what was that one that we did? Oh, I'm forgetting. I'm doing live math. I shouldn't be doing live math. Well, just in case, let's go with the Amplified. No, I wasn't that. I apologize, guys. I'm missing in context here, but there was something interesting about that. I do remember that. I don't remember which one it was under. Good news, maybe? Don't think so. This is God the Righteous One in that one. Here's the Message. Sorry, I'm caught up in one of those. Want to make sure I'm getting it right for you here. A God loyal person will see right through the wicked. So basically, I'm not going to find it today, I think. But that's okay. We'll let it go. So basically what we're saying here is that we have it could be interpreted in multiple different ways, but there's just enough from likely sources that are indicating that this is not necessarily God, but one who's been appointed by God. And so again, this is one of those where don't quote that as definitive. Don't say that's absolutely the way this verse goes. But I think somebody can correct me if I'm wrong here, but I do believe there's also been a notion of this being a call forward to Jesus and that sort of thing. So I think this was often one of those things where there was a thought of this being why Jesus was seen as a conqueror and that sort of thing, was thought to be a conqueror instead of who he actually was, of the world instead of Satan. But that's the whole thing here. It's like that this is a physical matter from the way the verse reads. But it's easy to misinterpret. That's not what Jesus was after. So, yeah. So it remains a bit shrouded as far as that goes. It's something to reflect on. Some have also said that this might be just referring to who you should be, and I personally am kind of okay with that because there is a general pattern here. Of the way your character should be, you know. I personally label all of these as the character in the in-betweens, as the series of proverbs are all kind of looking at those kind of things, those notions. And so it fits the pattern that this would be, you know, the who you should be is in these. So I think there's some, I'm stammering here, but there's some ways to interpret this to say, you know, this could be you if you follow the right paths. But yeah, whether you're actually overthrow the wicked, personally, I don't know. But yeah. So anyway, that's what makes certain things like this a little complicated. But the takeaway here is, what is the behavior? What is the heart of God here? What is the character we need? And, you know, we need to not miss this part of it. Whoever stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he himself will cry, but he'll not be answered. That points us to the character. That points us to what we're after here. A secret gift allays anger. Allays, wow. And a bribe under a cloak, the strongest fury. So it's just saying we need to go out and give gifts and bribes. Not necessarily. But it is saying that a secret gift, like something that, you know, there's other verses about doing whatever it takes to stop anger in his tracks. Yeah, so sometimes there might be some things like that to use God's judgment, not my judgment. Verse 15, acting justly is a joy for the righteous, but it terrifies evildoers. The person who strays from the way of the common sense will come to the rest in the company of the dead. Yeah, I could say more about that. But I'm not, me and my pauses, I'm sorry. My brain's turning silently. There is thoughts going on. I'm not just bored. We're not bored. Verse 17, pleasure lovers will suffer want. He who loves wine and oil won't get rich. Ah, yes. The funny thing is I've encountered these people that it's not just about what they're showing, that there is an honest notion of loving these pleasures. It's not simply that they just want to show off, that they just become obsessed with things. And wine is actually literally one of those things that I've watched people be snooty about it, not because of any kind of wanting to show off. Like I've done enough travels in my life and been to enough restaurants and places like that where, you know, I will see someone not at a table of friends, but overhearing them kind of raising their voice a little bit at a server for bringing them, you know, a wine that wasn't right or whatever. And as if it was the server's fault or something like that. You know, it's just like, there are people that take it far too seriously. But what this is saying is that is something where if that is your obsession, getting rich is not going to be something you're going to have. Possibly even financially, but certainly not spiritually. If you are having an obsession that is outside of God, that is going to keep you from being spiritually rich. The same. Verse 18, the wicked serve as ransom for the righteous. And likewise, the perfidious for the upright. When my friend Rich said, you should do this translation, I figured it would be like rough for me to try and pronounce like Jewish words. you know what I'm saying? Hebrew words. No, that's not been the case. It's been just English words that they stick in here. Literally. Oh, here. Oh, I think there's like a thing for this. Perfidious. Deceitful and untrustworthy. Okay. I didn't know that. So, thanks, buddy. I appreciate you. The wicked serve as a ransom for the righteous, and likewise the untrustworthy for the upright. Okay. Why did they just say that? Perfidious. I seriously doubt I've ever heard that word in my life. I do seriously doubt that. And if I did, it probably went right over my head just like it almost did this time. But we caught it that time. I could catch it. Verse 19, we got another gem here. It is better to live in the desert than with a nagging, irritable wife. In the home of the wise are fine treasures and oil, but a fool quickly devours it. So we see a contrast here. So we see that there are fine things and treasures and oil, but a fool, again, this is these are kind of loosely connected. This is something different than just being a fool and just consuming it. This is actually replacing, you know, what your obsession with, that sort of thing. But a fool just quickly devouring everything around them because they live in scarcity, that sort of thing. So, anyway, verse 21, he who pursues righteousness and kindness finds life, prosperity, and honor. Indeed. A wise man can go up to a city of warriors and undermine the strength in which it trusts. Yeah. I like that. It's saying the true power of wisdom and truth, where if you're truly in that place, then it's possible to do great things by other means. It's not necessarily that you are somehow stronger than them, but you can outthink them. You can, you know, be seeing things they're not seeing. Verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Verse 24, scoffer is what you call a proud, insolent person who acts with overweening conceit. Come on, CJB. What? Overweening? Come on, man. Showing excessive confidence or pride. Okay. Not what I thought that would be. Showing excessive confidence or pride. Okay. Okay. I've gone way too long today. I'm just having way too much fun with this. I hope if you can't smile when you're reading the Bible, you should stop reading the Bible for a little bit and go find out why. Verse 25, a lazy man's craving will kill him because his hands refuse to work. He covets greedily all day long, but a righteous person gives without holding back. It's again, one of those contrasts that is always fascinating to me, that we have the lazy covets, right? His craving has a problem because his hands refuse to work. It's a problem of scarcity thinking, that there's a finite amount of resources or money in the world kind of thing. And lazy people tend to view themselves as victims more often than not. So they refuse to work, and they covet. They blame other people for their problems. They blame people that have become wealthy by offering things that the world wants or needs. They covet them. But in contrast, the righteous person gives without holding back. They don't worry about it. They don't worry about if there's going to be plenty for them to eat or whatever. They're like, no, this is God's abundance we're talking about here. I'm not worried about it, you know? There's certain things about this that I probably shouldn't encourage, but I will say that I've kind of strayed from the Ramsey lifestyle, let's put it that way. And we get reckless from time to time about our giving, but we're okay. You know, it's a mixed bag. It's really just kind of where your heart is at, I guess, is what I'm getting at here. If your heart is still in scarcity and you're holding on so tightly, that without holding back is going to be tough to do. Let's rush through this. Verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with vile motives? Okay, God, if I do this, then you have to do this, right? A lying witness is doomed, but one who heard what was said will testify successfully. A wicked man puts on a bold face, whereas the upright prepares his ways. The puts on a bold face thing, it's that whole appearance, trying to make the appearance of goodness. It's almost like this is like a sales lesson here. The upright prepares his ways. So in other words, he's not concerned about the way it looks. He's more concerned about what it is. No wisdom, discernment, or counsel succeeds against Adonai. It's a weird thing to say, isn't it? But you're not going to outrule God. You're not going to catch him in... I remember this ridiculous movie from the 90s. The notion was that God had made this loophole where... What was that? Like if an angel... I can't remember what that was now. I'm sorry. But it was one of those things where it's like it wasn't even an actual scripture, but they were claiming it to be one and just making it so that, you know, you know, there's this rule, and so God had to follow it. And so if this actually happened, then it'd be the end of the world kind of thing. And so Satan was trying to get him to do it or whatever. It was ridiculous. And I think it was meant as more of a comedy, but it's still one of those things where it's just like, really, guys? It's this kind of thing. It's like, you're not going to outsmart God here. The whole world could put together all their collective wisdom and not even come close. A horse may be prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from Adonai. We've talked about that one before. God wants you to be prepared. God wants you to take preparedness. What he doesn't want is for you to try and take credit for it. Because ultimately, what this is he has created you and poured wisdom into you so that you can be prepared for the day of battle. So you bragging about it, say, yay, I won. Okay, but did you? This is something that it's been hard for me to talk about this sometimes. And this is something that John Maxwell brought up on, I think it was either Tuesday or Wednesday. I think it was Tuesday during the faith service. That there is a problem that I fall into quite a bit of being a bit, I guess you could say, prideful in not thanks for hanging with me. Let me just say this and then we'll close out. But just part of my story. Like I've mentioned, growing up with not what other kids had. And I'm not talking about just toys and things like that. I mean, like, we lived in a place with no utilities, right? So I had to learn from a pretty early age to be pretty scrappy, to find ways to make things work that weren't normal. They weren't just a given or weren't given to me, you know, that sort of thing. You know, I had a very, ironically, I was really interested in electronics, but I couldn't live that out. You know, it wasn't really possible. Because I didn't have electricity all the time. And so I had to get creative about things like that, like, you know, using batteries and exploring solar power, like way back in the 80s and this sort of thing. It's like little things like that, that I had to kind of scrimp up and save to be able to go buy batteries to be able to do these kind of things. And it was just like a constant struggle. And so I was confronted on this a couple of years ago with my privilege. I was confronted with my privilege, which was tough for me to hear because I put myself through college, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is I had help, and I did have help. Was it privilege? I don't know if I buy into that. What I do buy into is that it was God. God put an anonymous donor to help me get through the rest of my college. He put a series of events in place that I had just enough every month. Literally in one case, I was in a panic because I was like, okay, well, the rent's due and it's this much. And I don't have this much. And all of a sudden, a check randomly appeared in the mail for exactly what I needed. God put me through college. It wasn't my privilege, and it wasn't me. It was God that put me through college, okay? So it's hard for me sometimes because it really does feel like, you know, people are just making assumptions about me or whatever, or, you know, and so it's easy to get defensive about that and therefore prideful about it. But the horse may be prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from Adonai. ultimately, it's not about us. It's about the people that God has put in your life. It's about the circumstances that God has put in your life. It's about the wisdom that God has done to prepare you. And again, that's not saying you should not be prepared and just, like I was saying yesterday, just sit back and you know, raise your hands to heaven and sing your songs on Sunday morning and then, you know, say how much you need God and that, all that kind of stuff, and then go about your life as if nothing happened. You know, go get lunch and then forget about what happened in the last hour. You know, and God that entire time is like, well, I'm right here. I'm already in motion here. Are you coming or not? You know, you're sitting there asking me to help you, and you're not even willing to come forward to be where I'm at. The horse may be prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from Adonai. So preparation is key. Being in that spirit of preparedness is key. But even that is something that we learn from God. We learn because God puts challenges to us that make us able to be successful. The horse may be prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from Adonai. All right. I'll let that go for today. I have kept you much longer than I was originally intending, but I don't know. I was just kind of feeling it today. So thanks for hanging with me. I will see you again tomorrow for Proverbs 22. Man, we're just cranking through these. Be blessed by the best. And then go be a blessing to all the rest. Love you guys, and we'll see you tomorrow.